Jesus said that someone that hears the word of the Lord, you turn me down a tiny bit, hears the word of the Lord and does it, or is able to do it, is someone that builds his house on a rock. And that when storms come, the house doesn't get knocked down. And I preached a message a while ago, it's almost a year ago now, about that and that process and building our house on the rock. And it kind of changed in that season. It kind of changed the way that I read Scripture maybe a little bit. And so while it was always something that I, a way that I read Scripture, it just changed it in a little bit of a different way. And so I began to read every bit of Scripture through this lens of, how do I build that? Like, how do I build that in my own life? How do I do what Jesus instructed in hearing and in doing? How do I apply that? Maybe is a better word. How do I build that? How does that look in my life? What kind of behavior does that create? What kind of core value would create that behavior then? And so there's this constant kind of fun process with the Lord of finding these scriptures that stick out and then figuring out how to build them and how to, like, what does that look like today? What does that look like today? Like, if that, if this scripture is true or that scripture is true, what does that look like for me today? What does that look like for when I go shopping at Tops? What does it look like when I meet a stranger? What does it look like when I hang out with my family? What does it look like when I talk to my friends? What does it look like at work? And so there's all these things of just taking these scriptures, taking these teachings, and then building them. And the Lord says if we do that, then we build a house on a rock. We're preparing, or we are prepared for what life tends to just kind of throw at us from time to time. So we're going to take a piece of scripture. And there's a couple things I feel like are timely for us. Some of this I've preached before. Some of it I haven't. So if you're somebody that remembers everything that I preach, you might get bored. But I don't remember everything I preach, so I'm going to assume that you don't either. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 7. Well, I'll ask this question, just to kind of get us on the same page. Preaching sometimes there has to be some assumption, because, and sometimes my assumptions are correct, and probably as often they're not. But one of the things I have to assume is that you understand me. I don't have time to actually go around and do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I say that, and you guys graciously say yes, even if you don't. But this idea, this concept that I'm talking about, it, in order to apply what I'm going to say in some form, like we all have a different application. We all have, grab a hold of scripture, teaching, different things, and we fit it into our life in whatever way it fits. But the idea that we are building something, the idea that we are in the process of hearing and doing, is pretty paramount to where we're going to go. And actually, it's paramount to every time I stand up here, because that's the way that I preach. It's just kind of, I've realized it about myself afterwards, but that's kind of the way I preach, or maybe the way I teach is a better word to use. That there's an expectation that I have for myself, and actually there's an expectation that I have for you guys as well. That when we hear something, when we learn something, we actually take it on ourselves, or we own it to some extent, like we talked about last week. We own this idea that I want to build that. And not what I'm saying, but what Scripture is saying. And so what I'm going to do is I want to look at this verse, and I want to give you some thoughts and some ideas. But the ownership that I want to push across the table to you is to grab a hold of something to build. If we come to church over and over and over, and there's a whole lot of things that happen here that are wonderful. Family is one of those things. We grow in family with each other. We get to know friends and family and community, and all that is amazing. But what we want to do is we want to build something. We want to build something that looks more and more like the life that God created us to live. And not that we want to turn our whole lives into doomsday preppers or anything like that. If you've ever seen that show. But the fact is that life, that storms happen, seasons come. And I believe that if we are connected with the body of Christ, and we are in communion with the community of Christ, and our relationship is healthy, and we're reading Scripture, and we're doing what I'm talking about, where we're listening, we're applying, and therefore we're building something, I believe that we weather those storms much better. And so that's what I guess I'm kind of, as I'm preaching this, I'm kind of saying, I'm assuming you're with me. Don't tell me if you're not. And please don't just stand up and walk out right now. Wait till the end, just because it'll be distracting. But I'm going to assume that you're with me. I'm going to assume, and I'm going to talk to you like you're with me, like you want to build something, like you want to grow, like you want to find and clear the rock and build on that rock, that foundation that when storms come, when things happen, the walls stay where they're supposed to be. The roof stays where it's supposed to be because it was built on a foundation. Does that make sense? So I'm going to give you guys some of those, some building techniques, I guess, would be something. So Matthew 7:7 says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." That was a lot of judging. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, this is a famous verse outside the church for probably pretty obvious reasons. And as sometimes the world uses that, the idea of that this "don't judge lest ye be judged," or it's not, as some would say, to be a universal acceptance of any lifestyle that, oh, you can't judge me because I'm a Christian. Actually, that's a lie that's from the enemy that's kind of crippled the church. And if we don't learn how to, we're going to talk about judgment. We talked about it last week too, a little bit. But we're going to talk about actually the understanding that judgment, that learning how to judge, and we can put a different word on it, which we will in a little bit. But I actually want the word judge to stick to what we're talking about, because the word judge needs to shift and change first in the church and hopefully in the world, the way we understand judgment. Because when we misunderstand something and we don't like the way it feels, the way it sounds, then we tend to throw it away. We tend to just like. And so actually the church as believers, we actually are called to be judgmental. Now, that's not a Facebook quote that I want you to post, because it needs to remain in the context of this entire message. But it really is important. I feel like the church, because we feel bad about being judgy, which is really can be really bad. And we're going to look at that a little bit. But because we feel bad about it, or because someone says, "Hey, you can't judge me," because then we throw aside the whole thing, and what happens is we actually miss a huge part of what judgment is for, which is actually the extension of grace, forgiveness, and mercy. How many of you guys know you can't forgive someone for something that you haven't judged that they've done wrong? Likewise, if you don't judge your own self, which is what we talked about last week with communion, if you haven't judged that you've done something wrong, it's really hard to repent for something that you don't believe you've done. So judgment is actually really key in the ability. We like to put the word sometimes that we're more comfortable with, discernment. But really it's judging, and it's translated a bunch of different places in Scripture, judging. So what we want to do is I'm going to look at this a little bit, and because I think there's some keys to the world. No, I'll say this. I don't want to create an us and them because we are them and they are us and it's all tangled in there. But there's definitely a misunderstanding of judgment. And that's left the church in conflict with people that we should be not in conflict with. We should be loving and even with each other. So we're going to kind of work through this a little bit. Are you guys with me? And hopefully it will make sense. Hopefully it'll make sense. But first of all, we have to understand that we're called to unconditional love, not unconditional approval. And contrary to what really the media would say, probably, you can love people that you don't approve of. And if you that's a key. So see how like the discernment and understanding the judgment thing, it actually frees you to love. If you feel like judgment is wrong, and yet you discern or that you judge that that a behavior is wrong, and you don't know how to love in the context of approval or disapproval, then you throw the whole thing out altogether for the sake of love, right? Because we want to love people, and so I guess I've got to approve, or I guess I have to pretend that I approve because I don't want to be judging. But actually, there's a freedom in relationship that's really empowering, that is non-approving but completely loving. And it's filled with grace and forgiveness and love. And so there's this understanding or this place that I think individually we find ourselves there sometimes, but as a church, we haven't arrived. And what I mean by that is, I think when I say the world, I'll explain this because I want to keep using that phrase. When I say the world, what I mean is those not following Jesus. Can we just clarify that right now? So when I'm saying the world, I mean the culture that is not, the part of our culture that's not following Jesus. Sorry, I distracted myself. So we have to get this revelation that there's these two separate things, that approval and love, that you can love someone that you don't approve and you can approve of behavior. One of the things is what I've learned is in my own self, things that I think that wave a red flag to a belief system that I don't want. So, for instance, if someone says, "Oh, I really love that person," and one of the first ideas that come into your mind is their poor behavior, the connection to approval and love is too strong. Does that make sense? Let me try to say that again because that's kind of important. So, for instance, if I say, "Oh, I love that guy," whoever that is, and it's somebody, especially in a small community like this, one of the first thoughts that come into your head, you may not mention it, but one of the first thoughts that come into your head is the poor behavior that person, you've experienced in that person. And you hope, you know, we may have enough experience to cut ourselves off and not mention it. Like, we don't want to gossip or we don't. But if your mind or your heart goes there, your connection to behavior and love or approval of behavior and love might be too close. They might be too closely connected. I noticed that about myself. It's something I noticed about myself, and that I'm rebuilding that part of my house that seems to be sitting on the sand. I'm dismantling and rebuilding that part of my house. Because the rock is that love and approval are actually not connected. Love is unconditional. Approval is not. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? Are you okay? All right. With the best intentions, we still judge incorrectly. Now, in order to even understand that or to believe that to be true, you have to believe there's actually a correct way to judge, which we've kind of covered. But I want to give you two just kind of I feel like kind of what I'm doing is giving you things to build with, building materials, so to speak. Never judge a person by their worst moment or even their worst day or season. How many of you guys don't want to be judged by your worst moment? Or by their worst season? How many of you guys know that pretty much anybody in this room, except for maybe the ones that are like one, if you took all that, maybe them too, if you took all the worst behavior and you put it in one conversation throughout your lifetime, it would be a rough conversation. Right? If we took your life and judged you by your worst behaviors, right? We all have, or by your worst seasons, by your worst decisions. Be careful not to judge people by their worst moments, by their worst seasons, or by their worst behaviors, by their worst moments. And here's a good one. The second one. Never trust your ability to decipher or judge a person's hidden motives. Since very early on, you know, this June we'll have been here 9 years. Is that amazing? Yeah. Rabbit trail. Sorry. Never trust your ability to decipher or judge a person's hidden motives. From the very beginning, I used to talk about, I mentioned it, like I mentioned it again right now. To always keep in mind what you don't know. Now, people have hidden motives. How many of you guys know? You have a hidden motive. We all have hidden motives. We have hidden agendas that either we don't know about or some of them we do. But I'll tell you, we've got to get better and we've got to remind ourselves of what we don't know, and those things are hidden motives. We so quickly decipher and determine people's hidden motives by their behaviors. It's a judgment. It's a judgment. The way people talk to us, the way people address us, the way people... Okay, for instance, I'll just give you an easy example. May or may not be true, but an easy example. If someone shows up late every time you invite them to lunch. Now, that's an easy behavior to attach a hidden motive to. Right? What would be an easy one would be, they don't care. Their time's more important than mine. They don't care about that I'm on time. They don't care about that I'm sitting here waiting. They don't care. They don't care. They don't care. Right? It may not be true. It might be true. But oftentimes we put more faith in our ability to decipher their hidden motives than we put faith that people love us. That we put faith in our ability to communicate or confront. What we do is we let people's hidden motives actually talk us out of confronting them. Right? I shouldn't mention anything because I already know what they're going to say. And so we talk ourselves out of it. And we talk to somebody else. A trusted friend, usually. Man, this person's always... And if you have a really good friend, they'll say, you should talk to him. I don't need to talk to him. I already know what they're going to say. I've already got it figured all out. I know what their motives are. I know how they feel about me. I know what they're thinking. I know it all. Right? We're judging incorrectly. Anytime you trust in your ability to decipher people's hidden motives, you're going to be at least a little bit wrong. Worst case, you're completely wrong, which is more often than not. So judge the way you want to be judged. If we read on in that verse, it says basically to judge the way you want to be judged, which is amazing to me that God gives us the freedom and the power to just set a standard by which we are judged. Right? He's saying that... judge the way that you want to be judged. Which means that we get to set the standard in which we are judged. Now, there's a lot of, depending on your confidence of your own behavior, there's a lot of different ways to set that standard. But I would beware. I would beware of any standard that is not absolute grace and forgiveness. Because trust me, that's the standard that you want. Right? 70 times 7. I want to be forgiven every time I screw up. Not most of the time, not sometimes, every time. And by the time I get forgiveness for this time, there's probably going to be another time. That's just the nature of us making mistakes and having relationships with people. I'm not talking about with the Lord, because He has so much grace and forgiveness for us, we just live in it. But it's the grace and forgiveness that we extend to each other that seems to come up short sometimes. And it's funny how much we, how graceful and forgiving we can be on ourselves. And unfortunately, it doesn't always extend to others. But that we're supposed to judge others how we want to be judged. And so I encourage you to be aware of any of your standards that aren't absolute grace and forgiveness. Like, go through. Just think about the people that you're looking at their behavior and going, eh, that's wrong. I don't like that. I wouldn't have done that that way. I wish they didn't. Whatever it is. And just kind of balance and look at it. In this situation, whatever it is that I'm judging, it could be your own little kids. It could be your parents. It could be your siblings, your friends, your boss, your whoever, your employees, whatever it is. I promise you that judgment is alive and well in all of our lives. And I don't mean that as a negative. If it makes you more comfortable, use the word discernment. It's more spiritual. I'm okay with discernment. I don't want to be judgy. Right? Judgment has become a bad word. But it really is the same. It's just a different word to use for the very similar thing. So, discernment. Judgment. It's through all of our lives. It's happening all the time. Right? You're even judging me right now as I'm speaking. I agree with that. I don't know if I agree with that. I agree with that. I don't know if I agree with that. I would have said it like this. I don't know. Right? We're like so good at it. We're like, bam, 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 bam. We can judge like 10 things at once. Something might come in the room, boom, I'm judged. I don't really like it. I wouldn't wear that. I wouldn't put those things together. It's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. It's too cold right now. Everybody's all cupped up. I know. This is the part of the year where the temperature doesn't work. It's cold in the morning and anyway. So, what was I saying? Oh yeah, judgment. Extend grace and forgiveness in all those parts of your life. Like, I'm not talking about these huge ones that are creating these huge boundaries and walls that are really easy to see. I'm more talking about those little tiny walls. The little seeds that you sprinkle on the ground between you and somebody else that slowly grow, and next time you go back there, there's a hedge there. Wow, when did that grow there? Is this these seeds of judgment that aren't dealt with? Are you all right? Okay. All right. Where are we going to go? All right, we're going to read on for a little bit. That's a famous scripture, but it's following that one that we started with. It says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's Jesus almost makes a joke of the level of hypocrisy that was being operated, that he was kind of pointing at, talking about basically a plank sticking out of your eye, like something big enough to call it a plank or to be interpreted as a big piece of wood that you wouldn't even notice Right? He's almost mocking that level of hypocrisy. And saying that, listen, you've got to, in order to, and he's not saying don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye, which is important. He's saying just take care of yours first, right? He's saying the same thing. Judge how you want to be judged. Take a look in the mirror. Take care of your own business first. You got things that are messing you up. Take care of that. Make sure you, how many of you guys know when you look at your own mistakes, it's a lot easier to have grace and forgiveness for someone else's? Like after you've forgiven yourself, all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, that happened to me yesterday. And I got tons of grace and tons of mercy. But if you don't ever look in the mirror, and so you just imagine what you look like. How many of you guys know you? Confident people imagine themselves better than they are. Right? Now, false humility actually goes the other way. It's why I was catching myself. Because some of us live in false humility and in self-loathing. And right, that's all an identity message, which is very important. But with a healthy identity, knowing that you were created in God's image, knowing that you were beautifully, wonderfully made, if you don't look in the mirror every once in a while, you actually think of yourself highly than you should. And it's actually not a horrible problem. You just got to look in the mirror every once in a while. And remember, I'm only human. That self-righteousness thing that sneaks up on us. But look in the mirror. Check it out. Oh, I messed up. Oh, I shouldn't have said it that way. Oh, I shouldn't have treated that. Oh, I wasn't as patient as I should have been. And so when anybody acts that way for you, all of a sudden, I've removed that plank from my own eye. Maybe I still have a little bit of soreness in there. And I remember to extend, to judge still and see that there's a sliver in there. Right? There's a discernment and there's a judgment there that says, hey, you've got a problem. If you don't discern and you don't judge, you never decide that someone needs help. You never decide it's a good idea to confront. You never decide that, hey, I could help you actually get that out of your eye and it would really help you see better. I decided a long time ago that I wanted to be a friend that would point out the boogers on people's face. Because I wanted friends that would point out the ones on my face. Like, because I'd rather hear from a friend that I have a booger on my face than from, you know, the guy I'm talking to in an interview trying to get a job. By the way, you got a big booger on your face. You know? It's this catch-22. But if you don't look at it and you don't decipher, there's something on your face. And I'm a good friend and I'm, even though it might be a little uncomfortable, I'm going to go, hey. Oh, thank you. Right? But there's got to be some discernment. There's got to be some, like, that shouldn't be there. There's a problem. You've got a problem, and I can help you. Right? It seems weird, and we're laughing, but it's totally true. Now, forget about boogers for a second. We're all laughing and giggling. It's like junior high in here. But real problems. Like real character flaws that we see, like, man, when you have an anger problem, every time this happens, every time somebody, have you ever driven with somebody that has a real anger problem? Maybe you are someone that has a real anger problem when you drive, right? Complete strangers that may or may not be poor drivers completely ruin your drive across town or your family trip or whatever it is. I've sat there too with those people. It's like, man, you got an anger problem. I'm discerning. I'm picking up a little bit of an anger problem. And there needs, like, there can be, I'm a friend. You got a booger on your face. And it happens to be anger. And I'm sure maybe I could help you get that out of your eye and help you see. that make sense? Okay, I'm going to try to finish this up. Yeah, we're far more tolerant of our own mistakes than we are of others. First, or 2 Samuel 12, the story of David and the prophet. If you know the story, I'll tell it really quick, just because it's a great story of this. That if you know what's going on, David and Bathsheba, and basically he takes someone else, takes another guy's wife for his own, and then the prophet comes in and says, "Hey, let me tell you a story." And so he tells a story about sheep, and this guy has all these sheep, and he looks over the fence and sees this guy's got one sheep. He's like, "Oh, I like that sheep, and so I'm going to take that one." And then he tells this whole story, and David's like, "That's so unfair. Who is this guy? I'm going to kill him and kill his family." And he's like, "Dude, that's you. That's what you did." Right? He had so much more. And when we're talking about sheep, right, not people, he was so blinded, he didn't even see his own stuff. And there was a confrontation. There was a judgment. There's a confrontation. And then, anyway, read the whole story, but it's a great picture of what we're talking about. Start on the inside first. What we talked about last week was going inside and judging inside to prepare ourselves. That we always look inside through the blood of Jesus. If you look inside, if you look at your sin apart from the blood of Jesus, it's a scary thing. It's a great thing about being a follower of Jesus, is that we get to actually apply the blood to everything we do. Just don't forget to apply it to everything everybody else does too. You still with me? Okay, give me a couple more minutes. We're going to end straight up, I think. So with all that said, with all of the, if you're understanding the idea of healthy judgment, discernment, there has to be within our culture an expectation of healthy confrontation. Because when we look into the mirror, we pick out the plank that's in our own eye, there still is a speck in our brother's eye. There still is challenges that need to be addressed that people aren't seeing. Sometimes we look in the mirror and say, "Yeah, I'm fine." And we're blinded. It's the nature of deception, right? Deception is not seeing what's there. Like, man, it's right there. And so we have to actually consciously, because no one likes to be confronted. No one's like, "Sweet, someone's going to point out a booger on my face. Super exciting. So glad." Right? Even though you say thank you. Right? Nobody likes confrontation, so we have to, no one likes to really confront. If you really like confronting, you're probably not the person that should be confronting. "I'm going to confront everybody. This is great." No, but it's just not one of those things that we do naturally, but it is kingdom. And it's really important that if you want to be in an environment and a family that's healthy, and if you will plan on having any kind of judgment in your world, which I've already said that it's in there. Discernment. If you plan on having that and maintaining that to any level, which I don't think you can get rid of it, then you have to have confrontation, because if you don't have it, what happens is that everybody just shuts down. Because you discern what's going on. You discern, and there's that problem. "Oh man, I don't like the way that person," right? You're sitting next to the guy who's driving, who's screaming at total strangers. Like, "Oh, I'm really uncomfortable. This is a problem. But I don't know how to confront, so I'm just going to wait because Weaverville's really small and it's only 3 minutes to the other side of town. All right, have a nice day." All right, and then what? "I'm never going to ride with that guy again." What happened? Because of the lack of our ability to confront, we break relationship. I'm not going to ride with him anymore. Her anymore. Whichever the case may be. Right, so it's like these little things. Who knew that confrontation could actually protect relationship? But it does. If when we discern, when we judge, when we decide, like, that's not right. That's not good behavior. That's not healthy for your family. It's not healthy for your friends. It's not healthy for your employees, your boss, whatever. Kids, there has to be confrontation, because if there's not confrontation, there will be separation. There will be a break in relationship. You guys are right. So we have to increase our ability, like we have to allow the Lord to increase our ability to receive and to give confrontation. There's a verse, if you keep reading on, the verse about the throwing your pearls to the swine is the next verse, in verse 6. And comes at the end of this whole thing of like, okay, listen, this is how you invest in people. This is actually how you invest in people. And I want to leave you with two questions and a couple statements, but that who's throwing pearls at you, and how are you treating them? And who are you throwing pearls to? Because sometimes when we have, when we do throw some pearls out and they get trampled, we think, well, I'm not doing that again. Right? How many of you guys have ever had a confrontation that didn't go how you hoped it would go? Yeah, it happens more often, unfortunately, than not. It's pretty rare that someone has a confrontation. I hope it's getting more and more, but it's pretty rare that we have a confrontation where we're like, man, I feel great now. Oftentimes, if two people have a confrontation that don't know what they're both getting into, it ends in flames and it's not good. And so when we have those things where, right, when I say pearls, it's in the context of what we've been talking about this in Matthew 7, that we see, we discern, we know that there's something in your eye, and it needs to be confronted. I've dealt with my thing that was in my eye, and now I'm going to confront, and I'm going to talk to you about your eye. But how many of you guys know sticking your finger in somebody's eye, you have to do that really carefully. And they do have to give you permission. And there has to be grace. And they have to feel safe. And they have to be, right? It's not like, there's something in your eye. If I hit it hard enough, it'll come out. Even though that's what we feel like confrontation is sometimes, right? Have you ever been confronted that way? It feels more like a football tackle than it feels like, you know, a gentle mom picking that little thing out of your, like, oh yeah, I see something in there, really carefully. That's what confrontation actually should feel like. Uncomfortable when it's happening, right? You're like, this is really uncomfortable and I'm scared. That's confrontation. But after good confrontation, you're like, I'm glad we took care of that. My eye's still a little red, but I'm glad we took care of that. I'm glad we got that out. Thank you for your help. It was really bothering me. It was really uncomfortable. Okay. Okay, yeah, we're going to end there. Judge carefully. Let grace and mercy and forgiveness rule in your life. Judge yourself with the blood of Christ. Judge others with the blood of Christ. The only reason to decide, to decipher, to determine whether something is sin is to forgive it. There is no other reason. There is no other reason. And that's the problem that the church got into. Is we need to decide what's sin and what's not in order to get people to behave. That's the wrong reason. The only reason why we determine what is sin and what is not is so it can be forgiven. So what do you do with sin? You forgive it. It's that simple. What do you do with ongoing sin? It needs to be confronted, but it still needs to be forgiven. Ideally, before you confront it. That's another message. But I'll say it because it's really important. If you're going to confront somebody about some sin in their life or some transgression that they've had towards you, make sure you get with the Lord and forgive them before you go, or you'll always say the wrong thing. You always say the wrong thing. You always end up in the wrong place. And when you end up in the wrong place, you know you're in the wrong place because they're defensive. Right? What do people do when they get attacked? They defend themselves. Okay. That's a different message, but don't be a hypocrite. I know it seems like it should be obvious, but we keep doing it. And I say we, as in me, we keep doing it. Don't forget to look in the mirror. Be self-aware. Spend time with the Lord. I think that our communion is such a great reminder to get with the Lord, go inside with the Holy Spirit, and do business. You should be doing it more often than once a month with us. But get with the Lord. Be self-aware. Be honest with yourself. Get the plank out of your eye. All those things. Basically, don't be a hypocrite. And then learn to give and receive pearls. Learn to give away and learn to receive when people are giving you. And when we think about pearls, sometimes we think about, we think about like value. Jewelry. Like, yeah, I want people to give me money. That sounds great. That's not usually what it is. Usually it's wisdom. Usually it's assistance. Right? In the context of these verses, it's like, let me help you. But how many of you guys know when you have something in your eye, you don't really... Like, I got to trust you before I'm going to let you stick your finger in my eye. So learn about yourself. Get with the Holy Spirit. Learn about how you receive. And then also make sure you're giving. Sometimes when we get offended and we have a confrontation that goes really a bit poorly, we just decide not to do it anymore. I'm not doing that again. That was horrible. I'm just going to not have relationship with anybody that I have a problem with. I know it sounds silly, but we do it all the time. My influence just gets less and less and less because I can't confront because I'm afraid that everything's going to explode. Because last time it did. So make sure you're giving out your pearls. Make sure that you're learning to confront and that you're also receiving. So we're going to end this service doing something together. Because this Sunday is... Dixon and Teresa's last Sunday with us for a little while anyway. They're going back to in a couple weeks they're going back to Kona and starting their mission work with Fire and Fragrance, and they've got this school and it's a whole big thing. I know that they talked about it I guess a month ago, but we want to send them out from here. One of the things when we first got here 9 years ago, God took me through this explaining, which I'm going to talk about a little bit more in a couple of weeks, but the difference between a garden and a nursery. So if you've ever been to a nursery, you know you go to a nursery to get a plant. If you've ever been to a garden, usually you go to pick some fruit, maybe, if it's your friend's garden. But normally you're not taking plants out of people's gardens. They have grown them, and they are staying at their house. Unless you go to Hillary's garden, she seems to always be giving away plants. But that's her purpose of some of her things that she does so good with. And there's an understanding and there's a mindset when you walk through a garden or when you walk through a nursery. And in a lot of ways, the Lord has spoken that we are a nursery here. Meaning that we invest, we grow healthy plants, but those healthy plants are actually not all of them. Like, but a lot of those healthy plants are actually meant to, that God gives them to us for a season. We pour into. They, of course, pour into us. They're beautiful. They're there. They're here just like a nursery. But then they go and they get planted somewhere. And so that's kind of this mindset that God began to turn over my heart even before Dix and Treese were here. And with even, you know, Kim and Steve being up, all the people that you guys said goodbye to even before me. And all the people we've said goodbye to since then. And so this part of our calling is this and understanding it. And it makes it easier when people leave if we have this mindset of being blessed for the season that we had them. So would you guys come up? What we're going to do is we're just going to gather around and really just take a few minutes and just pray over these guys and send them out. There's something we've talked about a lot of years about the favor that's on this house. And I would be silly to say that I understand it, but just the fact that I know that it's there, that there's a special favor on this house, just based on our history, but also just anyway, but that we would get to send them with whatever it is that we carry. And so what I want, I had kind of this picture, I've been thinking about this for a bit, is that the body of Mountain Chapel, oftentimes we call it the elders and the elders pray, which of course we're going to do that also at the same time. But I feel like the body, having the body actually, which is you guys, having the body actually come up and just bless them, just pray for them, and send them out that way. It's kind of the way we want to do that. So if you feel comfortable doing that, I would ask that you all come up. And if you guys could kind of come out here a little bit so we can get all around you guys. So come on up. There's nobody that's not invited. You're all invited, even if this is your first time here or whatever. You've been here a couple times. Like, I don't know if I'm qualified. You're qualified. You showed up today. You're qualified. Come on up. And really all we're doing is we're just going to lay hands on them. And if you feel like you want to pray, you can pray. If you don't feel like that, what we're doing is just loving on them and just saying, we love you. Goodbye. Have a great time. We'll see you next time we see you. And because that's what family does. They send people out. And so we're praying for blessing. We're praying for provision. I know they're still raising money. And the way that YWAM works is that they have to raise all your own support. There's not a paid staff position. And so we're just praying that that support comes rushing in, and that really, simply, all their dreams come true. We'll take care of that one, too, as we're praying. And that Kona is just a great place for them to land, and for Noah, too, and that they just have a blast. So, yeah, just feel free to pray, and then if someone wants to just pray out, go ahead and do that. And then I'll close in a few minutes. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time we've got to spend with Dixon and Teresa and Noah and Trinity, too, who's not here. But, yeah, we just bless them. And thank you for the opportunity to be poured into by them and also to pour into them. We thank you for their investment here in the ground and in this place, in this town. And we thank you for the investment that they are for us to the world. And we just pray that the blessing of this house would go with them wherever they go, of family, of love, and ease of relationship, and that would just be in everything they do. And we just pray for the finances. We pray just increase on the I was talking about, what I saw this morning, that flower that turns towards the sun, what normally would take a certain amount of time, actually, there's an acceleration on it. We just pray that over them. And we just pray for Noah. And then Noah would have just an awesome time in Hawaii. And that he would just love it there. That he would grow there. We pray for lots of friends, lots of family. And that it would just be a great place for him to be. And lots of favor on his life, too. In your name we pray, Lord, we just thank you again. Amen.